division. I think right now, this time of year in the cycle of American politics, we all know what division looks like. You turn on any news station and you see the maps, maybe dozens of versions of maps from dozens of experts who give you the red and blue state breakdowns. I don't know about you, but I'm really tired of seeing red and blue state breakdowns. I'm tired of polls that tell me 80 different things and tell me 80 different ways the election's going to turn out. And as I think about it, I realize that our colors are red, white, and blue. And I'm tired of talking red and blue. I think let's just wave the white flag, call off the rest of the politicking that's going to be going on in the next 2 weeks, and vote on Monday. Are you with me? Let's get it done. Let's just bring all the signs and let's burn them and let's just vote and get it over with, because I'm tired of it all. I think we know what division looks like right now, don't we? It's red and blue. The title of the chapter says it all: A Kingdom Torn in Two. It may leave you wondering how this story is important to our lives today, so I want you to note this before I go any further. What we see occurring to the fabric of this nation can occur in our lives as well. What started this division? At the end of chapter 13 in the story, it says this on page 192. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he says from there that God will divide the nation. Solomon's divided heart led to a divided nation. This is very important for us to see and understand, because divided hearts lead not only to divided nations, they also lead to divided churches, divided families, divided marriages. So what can we learn from this text? First and foremost, I want you to see the fallout of Solomon's divided heart. The division didn't just affect the nation politically, it also affected it spiritually, and did so in a major way. And as I'd been studying for this message over the last several weeks, a phrase I learned years ago kept coming to mind, and I'm sure it's a phrase you've heard many times before, and it is this: you teach what you know, you reproduce who you are. And we look at Solomon's life. He taught a lot. He knew a lot. One of the wisest people who ever lived. He taught a lot of lessons in the Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes, but he reproduced who he was in his son, in his unfaithfulness, in his divided heart. He reproduced in a subordinate of his divided heart in leadership. Let's look a little deeper at this deeper fallout of division as it went into the generations behind Solomon. Example one is his son, Rehoboam. Like his father, Rehoboam had a divided heart. He was only worried about himself and not about God. And the selfish focus led him to one of the first things was listen to wrong advisors. Once he became king of Judah, he had an opportunity to lead the people and capture their hearts. They had come to him with Jeroboam leading the way, asking for relief from the heavy burden of taxation placed on them by his father, Solomon. His answer was, "Give me 3 days." But you see, you have to understand, time solves no problems. It is what we do with time that counts. And the result of his time listening to advisors, it revealed what his focus was as king. His focus was self, not about God. His focus was his power and position, not about God. It's recorded in the story in Kings. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions." It teaches us this truth very quickly. Wrong advisors tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. Listen to that for a minute. Wrong advisors tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. I think it's kind of akin to being at a golf tournament. If you've ever gone to a professional golf tournament, I love it when a guy gets up to hit a shot, and as he hits his drive or hits his shot, someone in the crowd yells out, "You the man!" And then his ball goes right into the lake, right short of the green. You see, wrong advisors tell us what we want to hear, but not what we need to hear. I want to go to a pro tournament where one time they go, "You might be the man, but your ball just fell short, so you're not really doing too well right now." wrong advisors. But I think they reveal something even more than just about the advisors. They tell us what we want to hear, but the advice we respond to really reveals what is at the root of our heart. Chew on that for a minute. The advice we respond to reveals what is at the root of our heart. You see, Rehoboam had two options. As king, he could be a king who cared for his people. That was the advice from the older generation that he was talking to. Or be about your power and position, as the younger people in his sphere of influence said. And he was obviously about his power and not about right things. He even proved how arrogant he was as a leader when, following this strong reply to the people, he sent out Adoniram, who was the head of forced labor, and the people killed him. The people had just complained about the hardships put on them, and then he sends out the head of forced labor? It proves he had no clue. He listened to wrong advisors. Second fallout we see is he led people to idolatry. It says in 1 Kings 14, 22 through 24, on page 198, it says, Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up his jealous anger more than those who were before them had done. They also set up for themselves high places, sacred stones, and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. There were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nation the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. As we read that, I want you to understand he led them to idolatry, but there's a very slippery slope that is revealed right here. Idolatry leads to immorality. They set up these shrines, that which they focused on, the high places, the sacred stones, and Asherah poles, as they focused on at, the people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nation the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. There are even male shrine prostitutes in the land. Idolatry leads to immorality, and when we look at this great nation, we have to understand the slippery slope means it also leads to isolation from God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." You see, what we focus our attention on is usually what dominates our thoughts and it dominates our actions. If we are focusing on anything other than God, it leads us to action based on that focus and that idolatry, that which we worship. If you're focused on money or power or sex or possessions, whatever it will be, it leads us astray. Our divided hearts begin to divide our lives. Example two is found in the subordinate, Jeroboam. It's interesting to note that when the kingdom divided, it had been prophesied that Jeroboam would take the other 10 tribes. And as he took that, he heard a promise that God had given him in 1 Kings 11:38. "If you do whatever I command you and walk in obedience to me and do what is right in my eyes by obeying my decrees and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you," God says. "I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you." But what did he do first? It's recorded here that he worried about losing the people back to Judah. He worried about them going to worship in Jerusalem and therefore killing him and staying and making Rehoboam their king. He worried about losing his power and his position, and that worry caused him to ignore God's promise. And I find it really fascinating that Jeroboam, in behalf of the people, was the one who had gone and asked for protection from the power of the king and then fell prey to that very same weakness when he worried about his power being given away. He ignored God's promise. And that ought to be a very scary thing. To keep his position and power, he took advantage of a tendency that we all have. We want a convenient, comfortable religion, just enough religion to satisfy our conscience. I believe it was true in Israel and Judah, and I believe it's true in America today. He did this to keep his position, and in doing so, ignored the very promise that God had given him. "Listen, if you do what I command, walk in obedience to me, do what is right in my eyes, I will be with you. I'll build you a dynasty. I'll give you the kingdom." But he ignored. Not only did he ignore God's promise, he ignored God's power. I think it's a fascinating part of this. After he had taken his divided heart and started leading the nation in so many divided ways, a prophet came and prophesied at the altar while Jeroboam was there. And he said, this altar will be split in two and the ashes will fall on the ground. And as he was saying that, Jeroboam challenged him. And as he pointed his finger at him, his hand shriveled. And Jeroboam said to this prophet, intercede with the Lord your God and have my hand restored. And his hand was miraculously restored. But it says in 1 Kings 13:33, it's in your notes, and I want you to underline this, these three words, even after this. Even after all that had been shared, even after all he had seen, even after receiving God's promise, even after seeing God's power with the prophecy coming true, his withered hand becoming whole again, even after this, it says, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. He was his own God and was not focused at God at all. And let me throw this truth in, and we need to understand learning this from him. You can't lead anything well if you have a focus only on yourself. You can't lead a nation well. You can't lead a business well. You can't lead a church well. You can't lead your family well. You can't lead your marriage well. Because it's all about you. You see, we begin to see in the son and also the subordinate that divided hearts lead to not only divided nations, but also a divided effect within us and everything within us connected to us. Our churches, our families, our marriages. And bottom line, we don't even lead ourselves well. And this is really the starting point because yourself is the hardest person you will ever have to lead in your life. But you know what? This story isn't all dreary. Let me switch gears for a second. Let's look at this from the positive side. We have two very great negative examples in Rehoboam and Jeroboam, but also in this section, also in this chapter, also in this text, we see a very positive side. There can be a course correction. There can be something new. There can be some who stand up in the midst of division, in the midst of unfaithfulness, and be faithful to God and wholeheartedly committed. You see, Asa decided in the midst of many kings who had been leading people away from God that his course, his role, his job, his purpose was to lead people to God. And I love the actions that he took. The deeper effects of Asa's faithfulness, his heart was fully committed to God. It says he was wholeheartedly committed. He wasn't divided or worried about self. He wanted a kingdom that was devoted to God and not to him as a leader. What a change! What a revolution. You see, Asa took God as he is. A.W. Tozer once said, much of our difficulty comes from our unwillingness to take God as he is and adjust our lives accordingly. Asa took God as he was. He knew God was God. He knew God was large and in charge. Asa knew that he was only second in command and he wasn't first. And each of us need to realize this is actually true of every one of us. As a pastor, a president, a parent, whatever it is, you are second in charge. I am second in charge. He made that wholehearted commitment to God, and due to that commitment, he reformed the nation. And I love what it records on page 200. He removed the idols. He tore down the high places. He expelled the prostitutes. And then he did something that I think is just unbelievable. He even deposed his own grandmother from her role as queen mother. Now, I got to tell you, I was raised in the South, as I've said speaking here before, and we're taught to treat women with respect, and I got a cold chill down my spine when I heard that. I immediately flashed back to one of my grandmothers. Her name was Big Mama, okay? In the South, we name different names, okay? My parents are Fat Daddy and Tutu. I'll let you ask them about that whenever you meet them, okay? But he looked at his grandmother, the queen mother, and deposed her. I flash back to Big Mama, and Big Mama was maybe 5 foot nothing. Tiny little thing, but she ruled the roost. And when I was a little boy, I stayed with her when my mom was teaching school, and she had something that she kept me in control with, and it was a metal fly swatter. Okay, now think, you may think I'm abused, but do I really look abused? Let's be honest, I don't. And if I got out of line, she would just pop me once, just kapow, and that little wire would hit the back of my legs, and man, I was in line right now. That's all Big Mama had to say, was just poof, and I was like, okay, that's it. What do you want me to do? I'll go to the ends of the earth. I'll jump off a cliff. I don't care. Just don't hit me with that fly swatter anymore. So when I heard he deposed his grandmother, I went, are you kidding me? My grandmother would have popped me with that metal fly swatter all over the place. I'm the queen mother. I can be the queen mother whenever I want to be the queen mother. I share that to share with you this depth of his commitment and wholehearted devotion to God, that he was even willing to take that big of a step. That's amazing. So when we compare these examples, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, we see the negative side. But when we look at Asa, we can understand that we don't have to have divided hearts. We can have whole hearts. We can focus on serving God and be God's people in this world that need him so badly. So badly. He even deposed his grandmother. That's wholehearted commitment. So let's make a little deeper transition. Let's leave these negative examples aside. Let's leave the positive example inside, and let's look a little bit in the mirror. Let's take a closer look and a deeper look into our own lives. If division in our hearts leads to division in nations and homes and families and all of the above, what do I need to do to not have a divided heart? What do we need to do to make sure that we're focused on being the people that God wants us to be? First thing is this: make God the authority in your life. Bottom line. Not yourself, not your heart, not your emotions. Leave your emotions aside and be the people that are following God wholeheartedly with everything you have. Make him the authority of your life. You see, the authority of the Christian faith goes like this. I read a great article a few weeks ago that described it. The authority of the Christian faith is founded in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, being the only God, the one and only God that we worship and serve, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That is the foundation of the Christian faith. From there, God spoke through the prophets and through his own Son, through his word become flesh, and in his word, through God's word, revealed to us his plans and purpose for us. Then from that word, we see that lived out in the heritage of Christian faith for over 2,000 years, a heritage of people before us who believed and who hoped and who served and who sacrificed. And then that heritage passes down to us and our churches today through our corporate experience and then to our personal experience. That's the authority of the Christian faith, and the author so well said it. But he also said we have a problem in the church in America today because we've inverted the authority of the Christian faith. We look at our own hearts and our own lives and our own emotion and what we feel and what we think and what we believe ought to go on in our life, and we make our own experience the authority and we leave God at the bottom. If this is the music I like, the style I like, this is what I like, then I'm going to go. With a very consumer mindset, we make ourselves the authority of our life. And that's a very dangerous slope, because when we begin to do that, we begin to worship self, which idolatry leads to immorality, which leads to isolation from God. It even leads us to say at times that God's word isn't right, that God can't be right. I had a challenging conversation with several pastors several decades ago, and we were sitting over coffee about to have a meeting on another topic, and one of them said, so what'd you preach on, Kevin? I said, well, I preached on the temptation of Jesus by Satan. And this pastor said, well, I don't really think that happened. I said, what? He said, I don't think it happened. He said, I don't believe Satan's real. I said, okay, so if you don't think Satan's real, tell me, what do you do then with the passages that talk about Jesus exorcising demons and the demon-possessed people being made free by Jesus' power and God's power? What do you do with that? And he goes, well, I don't think those happened either. I said, well, it says it in the Word of God. How do you explain that? He goes, well, I think the Bible is misclassified in a few spots. And I said, so you mean to tell me that the Bible is wrong? And he goes, well, oh, there's somebody I got to go see. I'll be right back. And he walked off. You see, when we invert the authority of our faith and make it ourselves instead of God and his word and the passed on through the heritage, we hit a very dangerous place in our lives spiritually. And the challenge for every one of us is this: make God the authority of my life. not my emotion, not my thought, not my hopes, not my dreams, not my preferences. God is the authority of my life. And therefore, when he's the authority, his word is the authority that follows through and communicates to me his purpose and his plan for the church and for me. You see, every one of us need to look in the mirror and ask the question, is he really the authority of my life, or is it something that I prefer? We started the service with the song, Everybody Wants to Rule the World. I think too often we do. And the reality of the matter is we need to let God rule our world. Let me refer back to the season of life we're in. There are many messages from two men right now saying what they're going to do to change the world. But I want you to understand beyond the shadow of a doubt, there's only one who can turn this nation around, and his name is God, and his son is Jesus Christ. I said the quote earlier, and it's true. Much of our difficulty stems from our unwillingness to take God as he is and adjust our lives accordingly. What we need to do is see who God is and take him as he is and adjust our lives accordingly instead of asking God to adjust his life to us. Because you see, God is God and I am not. And just to let you in on a little secret, neither are you. Second thing, remove anything that divides your heart from God. Anything. My wife and I had the privilege of going to California this week. I got to tell you up front, bottom line, I never want to live in LA, California in my whole life, ever. 3.5, if you're from California, please forgive me, but it's just not the place for me. Your 101 is totally different from their 101. I mean, it's, you know, I like the Arizona version. It's not great, but I like it better than that one. I mean, unbelievable, but we went, and in the midst of seeing some donors and seeing some alumni and making sure that all was just really going well and sharing about Manhattan Christian College since I worked there, we had about a 15-minute break, and we were right by the Reagan Library, so my wife and I made a quick run up the hill, and we went to the free part of the Reagan Library, and the first thing we saw as we walked up was that piece of the wall that divided East and West Berlin. And it's an amazing piece of American history, really an amazing piece of world history. And I thought of the words that Reagan said to the world leader who was in charge of that, and he said, take down this wall, because he knew what it represented. I got to tell you, if Jesus were in this room today, and he is, and you had the opportunity to talk with him face to face, I think he would say the same thing to you. Take the walls down that are dividing you from me. Take the walls down. Don't live a divided life. Don't try to segment it. Let me be wholeheartedly a part of who you are. Any wall between you and God has to come down. And the truth of the matter is, it's a difficult fight because we hear 3,500 sermons every day. They may not be sermons from a church perspective, but when we hear ads on TV and radio and on the internet that are popping all the time, they are little sermons from the world telling us that we matter. But the truth of the matter is, God needs to matter. And anything that comes between me and my walk with God, I need to remove. It may be a thing, it may be money, it may be a relationship, even maybe your grandmother. It may be the internet, it may be a credit card. Whatever it is, take a look in the mirror and understand this. If there is something that has built a wall between you and your walk with God that is causing you to live a divided life, make sure you take that wall down. Don't ignore God's promise. Don't ignore God's power. Don't ignore him by listening to wrong advisors. Don't ignore him by focusing on things of this world. Focus on God. And then thirdly, let me share this. Connect with someone who has built their legacy and ask them to help you build yours. A few weeks ago, I've been listening to the messages from the story while living in Kansas. It's been great on the CCB app. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Mark said that each one of us need to make a legacy, and that legacy is in Christ. And the best way that we can do this is to understand that we can't go it alone. We need other people who will help us, other people who will help us develop this legacy that Christ has given us. And in fact, as a heartbeat of this story, you need to understand that there were two groups of advisors, an older and experienced group and a younger inexperienced group that spoke to Rehoboam. The younger group told him what he wanted to hear. The younger group told him what he wanted to hear. The older group told him what he needed to hear. So I want to tell you to look around. Find a mom who's been raising her kids and has raised her kids and has a legacy of kids who are committed to Christ. And young moms, ask them to help you build your legacy as a mom. Dads and men, I want to ask you to look around this church and find someone who has a legacy, that has a legacy that's built in their jobs and in their faithfulness and in their family and in their marriage and in their parenting, and ask them to help you build yours. And let me share with you a personal time that really made a difference in my life. Several years back, maybe about 18 years ago, Pastor Don came and spoke at a Kansas minister's retreat. And I was just a young Turk, as he calls all us young guys, and I had the privilege of one night afterwards late that he and I started talking about 10 o'clock at night, and we talked till 1:30 in the morning. I don't know if you've ever had a personal conversation with him, but it's like drinking out of a fire hydrant, okay? He's just throwing so many things at you all the time, and you're just kind of like, let me breathe. I got to go to the bathroom. I'll be right back, okay? I just need a break. And then you sit down, and he's still waiting on you. Okay, let's sit down. We were in the middle of the topic. Let's cover this 1, 2, and 3. But I got to tell you something. It was transformational for my life as a man of God and as a leader. See, I'd known Don for about 30 years, so he and I had a relationship before we ever came that night, but we sat beside each other sitting in chairs at this little camp in the middle of Kansas. He talked to me about my life as a leader and about the talents that I had, and he said, Kevin, I want to challenge you not to compare yourself to anybody else, but to make sure that you understand who God made you to be, and you make the commitment that every day you're going to be the best leader that you can be for Christ. He said, I want you to be the leader in your marriage. I want you to be the leader in your home. I want you to be the leader in your church. I want you to be the leader that makes a difference in this world for Christ. Not as I would lead or anybody else would lead, but as God has gifted you, I want you to lead. To be honest, it was a transformational 3.5 hours for me. You see, it was part and parcel to what Don has meant to me the entire 30 years that he meant to me early in ministry in the 20s, in my 30s, in my 40s, and now in my 50s. He's still someone who I believe has built a great legacy here through Christ Church of the Valley, and I trust him to help me build mine. I challenge you to do the same. You see, I came out of that meeting and very shortly thereafter started my master's degree. Very shortly thereafter, started doing everything I could to grow myself as a leader and to be the best that I could be for Christ. What did it take? It took someone who had built a legacy bigger and better than mine and me asking him to help me build mine. I challenge you to do the same. Make God the authority of your life. Don't listen to other people, listen to God. Other people who are going to tell you what you want to hear, make sure you listen to people who tell you what you need to hear. That you understand that deep in your heart. Remove anything that divides your heart, whatever that might be, take it out of the way and make sure you connect with someone who can pour into you like God wants you to be poured into. Let me close with this. A great king is not remembered by the laws he passes. He's not remembered by the kingdom he builds. He's not remembered by the battles he won. I hate to say it, but you're not going to be remembered by the jobs you had, the income you made, the houses you built, the games you played and won. Just like kings, each of our lives will be remembered by the legacy we leave. And that legacy will be greatly determined by a divided heart focused on self or a heart that's totally committed to God. I believe part and parcel of the challenge of this text is make sure that God's the authority of our life. Make sure that our legacy as leaders in this world is found in God and in God alone. Make sure that we develop our legacy and the plan for our legacy based on the wisdom from His Word and the leading from His Holy Spirit. Make sure that we are wholeheartedly committed to Him. and let your legacy be his to the praise of his glory. Because there's one person who can change this world, and it's God our Father. Father God, we thank you for this time tonight. We thank you for the opportunity that's provided from your word for us to be able to look into it and see what it says. And we see the fallout of living divided lives, lives that are focused on other gods and not you, lives that are focused on self and not on you. Father, we see the fallout of listening to wrong advisors who point us away from your kingdom. Father, we see the fallout of ignoring your promises and ignoring your power. But Father, I pray that we would also see the blessings of what it means when we are wholeheartedly committed to you. Father, give us the ability to become wholehearted to you, committed to you. With you as our authority, help us to be able to lay self aside and lay our lives on the line for you. Father, as we do that, I truly pray that you would help us to remove any wall that's coming between our relationship with you and in our hearts. And Father, as we take that journey, may our legacy simply be you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.